Okay. In Acts chapter 12, we had studied on Wednesday about Herod and what he did to the first apostle dying, James. So let's just, since there's just a few verses, let's back up to Acts 12, verses 1 through 4, and read that again. It says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." So we mentioned a little bit about this particular king, Herod Agrippa the First. His relations, his granddad was the one that killed all the babies 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. His sister was the one that was giving the advice to then Herod that cut John the Baptist's head off his shoulders. And also know that this is the Herod that is the relation to the woman that married Felix later on in the book of Acts, Drusilla. And also learned that he is the brother of the Agrippa the Second, which Paul will speak to later, and that Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So there's a lot of relation that takes place here with other Herods of Scripture, but all the time we see that they were just a bad bunch. And we see that he saw how it pleased the crowd that he killed one of the apostles, James, the brother of John, with the sword. And so he takes Peter, intending to do the same with Peter after the Passover. So that kind of leads us up to where we had left off. Any questions, comments about those particular verses there? All right, so verse 5, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison." So if I remember correctly, I think we also read these verses on Wednesday as well, and talked about Peter, his demeanor during this time, very calm, collected, able to sleep, even though he's pretty much convinced this is his last night on earth, but he's at peace with that. He's at peace with that. And we see the church is praying for Peter. We had mentioned on Wednesday that these could involve prayers of, you know, letting him go, letting him free, but also could involve prayers that if he's to meet the same fate as James, that it would be swift and well. They were praying for him nonetheless, though. And they are here at night doing that. And so it wasn't just like a regular scheduled service on Sunday. We're meeting, we'll go ahead and do the prayer at that time. They came together for a special purpose to pray, and they prayed long. So here they are doing that. And Peter, meanwhile, is sleeping. We mentioned the number of soldiers, 16, that would be watching Peter while he's sleeping. And he's bound to two of the soldiers. And then there's also two that were watching the door. And then other soldiers that would be outside of the prison. So well guarded Peter is. All right. Comments about any of that? So let's read on then. Verse 7. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. The angel said to him, Gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So there is the retelling of the occasion of Luke's miraculous escape from prison. We see that God helped this to help Peter do this and accomplish this with the help of an angel. All right, so this angel of the Lord stands by Peter, verse 7, and there was a light that came from the grandeur of this angel so that the cell would have been illuminated. But it wasn't bright enough to wake Peter, right? And certainly not the other guards. Most likely they're in some kind of deep sleep, a stupor, some way miraculously kept in this sleep so that they do not feel Peter, they do not hear Peter and the discussion taking place with the angel. In fact, he strikes Peter, it says. He has to knock Peter so as to wake him up. They don't feel that either. And when the chains miraculously fall off Peter's hands, they don't feel the weight of the chains give way or the clanging of the chains. They are asleep, very much so. And so then the angel tells Peter what he needs to do next. Comments about what's taking place here in verse 7?
Well, Levi had dreams that seemed like they were real before. And this is what was happening to Peter, but this was actually not a dream. This was real. So Peter, for a while, wasn't sure whether this was a dream or real. But it certainly was real, and as you said, it had to be some miraculous proceedings going on, even with the other men asleep, and it would be the same thing to me as what happened on the road to Damascus. Peter saw the light, and the men saw it in a certain sense, but they weren't blinded, they didn't hear any conversation, nothing. So God did the same thing here, and he delivered Peter when Herod was taking all the safeguards to be sure this guy has slipped away. The apostles, they always come up with some way to get away, but he's not going to get away. But God is greater than man. God forward his plan.
Right, right. If this was just man being involved here, then this is a very secure way to keep this prisoner. I mean, there's just, you're not getting out of this particular situation. But with God involved, God trumps all that man can decide to do. That's right. And yes, Peter knew what a vision was like. Remember there in Acts 10 verse 9, it says, "The next day as they went on their journey, they drew near the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance." And so he's experienced visions like this before, and so this has that familiar sense to him. This is, I'm watching something happen. I mean, it almost feels like an outer body experience, but it was actually real. It was taking place. He was getting up. He was walking past these guards and following the angel out. Verse 9, though, is an interesting way to put it, though. He did not know that it was real, right? Until he's out. He just, it doesn't dawn on him. You know, eventually the coolness of the night air hits the lungs, and you know, his senses return to him, and he realizes this just happened. I've been able to be set free and walked out of a very heavily guarded jail cell, and also being chained to two other guards as well. Anybody else? Any other comments?
When we think about the Hebrew, the three Hebrew boys that was in a book of Daniel, when they wouldn't bow down before the king's idol, well, they realized that God was able to deliver them, or he could allow the king to take their lives. So this is the position what Peter was in, why he could sleep. He realized that James was dead, and certainly that raised the antennas, thinking that you'd be next. But he had this quiet resolve that if this is the will of God, then so be it. But if God don't choose to let them do it, then that power is in the hand of God, as the Hebrew boy said. We don't care the answer you concerning this matter, but it's up to God whether he will allow. If God decides to not let you do it, okay, guess what? You ain't going to be able to do nothing about it. So the Christians, the saints, always in the miraculous phase, always knew that death was possible, but they also knew the power of God. If God chose not to allow it, then, you know, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, he was struggling between life and death, and certainly even in this day and age now, we don't have that type of oppression, but still, whether we live or whether we die, it's still up to God.
Right, and we should have the same attitude that they had in facing death. And it takes some time to get there, to mature, as we see even with the apostles when they were with Jesus, didn't possess that at that time. But maturity brings that peace. Sister Ross.
One of the other things with people, it seemed like they took other precautions. He had on me some of the clothes, the shoes, because he said, "Gird thyself, put on the sandals, and then cast thy garment out." So he had to even get himself arrayed to some degree before he could even get out of there. So they had done some other things as precautions, same like that.
True, true. There, you know, it's interesting the different way that God makes individuals travel in this miraculous age. If he wanted to, he could have just teleported, you know, Peter right out of the prison, like he did with Philip when he was with the eunuch, and that the spirit took him away so that he saw him no more, and then he was preaching at Astosis. I mean, just from one place to the next. But here he determines, no, we're gonna walk you out of the prison. And it even describes there in verse 10 that as they're walking past the various sets of guards, that they come to the gate. And it, of course, would be locked securely, but it opens by itself. You know, again, God could have just had him teleport beyond the gate. But he wants this gate to slowly open up so that he might proceed out of it. And so, I mean, it is intriguing when you read the various ways that God accomplished his will, there's variety to it, so that it's not just always the same all the time. We don't know the mind of God and the way he decides to do things the way he decides to do things.
And we think man invented automatic door opener.
The first garage door opener, right? Yes. That's right. That's right. All right. Good comments, everybody. Anybody else? These are good details to bring out to the story. It makes us appreciate the narrative as we try to put ourselves in the story and see it unfold. So Peter's come to himself. He's in a street. The angel has departed from him. In verse 11 it says, "And when Peter had come to himself, He said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so here the Word of God tells us exactly what Peter was thinking when it finally dawns on him and connects that God has delivered him. He's chosen to deliver him. You know, Peter had resigned himself, I believe, to be killed by the sword as James was, but he says, "Now I know for certain the Lord has delivered me." So verse 12, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." So his first thought is to be with my brethren, to go to where he knew the church regularly assembled, or at least a portion of the church assembled. They were here in the house of Mary, and the Bible tells us it was the mother of John Mark. John Mark. We know about John Mark from other scriptures, and we'll learn more about him. But here's the first time we're introduced to John Mark. John being his Hebrew name, Mark being his Roman name. But we always put the two together, don't we? We call him John Mark. We don't do the same with Saul Paul. It's interesting, right? That probably would throw us off a little bit. Saul being his Hebrew name, Paul being his Roman name. But here we do that with John Mark. And it says that many were gathered together praying. Many in contrast to few. So it wasn't just a small bit of the church. There was a whole bunch there. And they were certainly distraught about this. I mean, this didn't happen before. None of the apostles had been killed yet, other than Judas, right, who killed himself. But here, this time, James, his life has ended, and it looks like Peter's might be soon to end as well. And so they are praying very fervently about this occasion. Comments about 11 and 12? Okay, so again, a reminder of what we mentioned on Wednesday, that these occasions, there are, we might call special occasions, things that are out of the ordinary, where we deem it expedient and necessary to gather and to pray collectively, because the thought is already on our minds. The occasion, it cannot be shaken from our consciousness or subconsciousness. We're always thinking about it. And so it's occasion to just come together and pour out our hearts before God in such times as they had here, or times that we may have that are also, again, out of the ordinary as well. So verse 13. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate." So when you read some commentaries, they describe the gate situation. And I honestly don't think we really know exactly how it's set up. But evidently it was where this girl couldn't see Peter, but could hear Peter. And it could be the way in which the structure of the entranceway is set. It could also be that this young girl is just not very tall and can't see out so well. But she hears, she recognizes Peter's voice. And she, with joy, runs inside to tell everybody that Peter is here. Now, again, if that would have been us, right, our first reaction is, right, "Hey, open the door. Come on in. It's great, good to see you." But she is just at that moment where it's not what you're expecting. It's not what you're thinking about. And you're just overcome by joy. I got to let everybody know, because we've been praying about him. Sister Ross, do you have a comment?
Sometimes our kids do that. They come to you. So-and-so is up the door. And you say, "Why you didn't let me?"
That's right. That's right. Anybody else? That's right. That's right. She may not. Right. And very logically, it could be shut securely because the Christians were under some persecution here. Right.
So it tells her when she run into the crowd and announced it, she wasn't very old.
Right.
tells me she was probably very good.
Young, yes. I would think that as well. Anybody else? All right, so their reaction to her, verse 15, they said to her, "You are beside yourself," or some version says, "You're crazy." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." So Jews had a superstition that each individual had an angel. And, you know, we as today often have the same one as well, called guardian angels. Nothing in Scripture really supports that, but they think this is probably the more logical conclusion, right? Instead of that they had received answer to prayer, it must be his angel that has taken on his form and taken on his voice. And yet Peter continued knocking. The knocking didn't just go away. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Probably the understatement of the year, right? I mean, that just blew their mind. And here is Peter. Here he is. We've been praying for him. We know how securely he was shut up. We know how Herod's intention was to put him to death. All these things. And here he is, free as a bird, right before us. They were astonished. Astonished. What do you think about that? Yeah, it dawned. It took him a while before it dawned on him too.
I think this is a unique situation among all Christians, because we pray and a lot of times we don't see immediate results. And here's an example of that, and I've always wondered how they felt when they saw the actual power of prayer.
All right.
We have faith that our prayers are good, but here it actually worked. And I'm just, emotionally speaking, I just wonder how they felt.
Right.
But at the same time, you have to think, so they were astonished, so make a good draw from that, that they didn't have a lot of faith in their prayer as well, you know. If we're praying for him to get released, yeah, right, yeah.
Yeah.
You're crazy, you know. He's not even, so that, you know, if they had a lot of faith in their prayer, they would just jump right up.
Yeah, they did call her crazy.
Yeah, run to the gate. But, you know, I've always, there's two scenarios that I could take out of that.
You're right.
That they, we'd be a friend. So they didn't have a lot of faith in their prayers. So.
Right. There's still that human side of it. Sister Charlotte?
Well, again, they could have been praying more for strength and courage for Peter, knowing what just happened to James, his head was chopped off. More along the lines, they're not going to see him, but to give him strength and courage for what's about to take place.
Right. So in that sense, it makes sense that they were astonished because they were asking for something else.
Or they come to the conclusion that it's his spirit. Like, instead of getting killed tomorrow, they killed him today.
Right.
So, you know, they were praying for his comfort and his strength.
There's a passage in Ephesians that I always remind myself of, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And so it is a reminder to us that while our human side says, okay, we are given a mind to reason and to rationalize, and we often weigh out the odds, right? What is it most likely to take place? And so we may ask, even if it goes beyond the odds, and we add, "But nevertheless, your will be done." But we also understand that the Bible tells us plainly that there's things beyond what we could even ask for that God's able to accomplish. And so the idea is that we have faith and trust and confidence in God, that whatever the outcome is, that our faith is strengthened in God and not shaken away from God. Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. I mean, those are some descriptive terms that keep mounting upon one of the other above all that we ask or think. Sister Nancy. Yes. Right. Well, you're a great example of prayer and faith in prayer, and you're right. We have to have confidence that He knows what is best, and so it is appropriate to always ask or to say, "Let Your will be done." You know, that we understand. Right, right.
We don't have the miracles to people, but He's still the same God that can answer the prayers.
Right. And to believe and to trust that that's the case.
His time is an example where God changed His mind.
Right.
And gave Him a life to live. He was told to get His house in order and went out, lived up against the wall, and went to the time. And God changed.
Right. There's a story that goes that a small town was opening up its first tavern, and the church gathered to pray about it, that it could be halted or stopped. And right before that it opened, a lightning storm had come and struck the tavern and burned it to the ground. And the church was pleasantly surprised and happy that that had taken place. The tavern owner learned that the church had prayed that it would be stopped, the tavern would not open, and sued the church for those prayers, saying that it was because of them that he didn't get to open his tavern, to which the church denied. And the judge, as he heard the case, said he was befuddled as to what to do. Because he says it seems like the tavern owner believed more in the power of prayer than the church did. Well, I don't know if any of that happened or was true, but the point is this, is that of all people, we ought to believe in the power of prayer, to not back down from that, and to have faith that God will answer according to His will. Sister Ross. Brother Ross.
About the scripture mentioned about angels, God was His angel. Even for the Christian today, some of us still have some thoughts about angels and their role in the Christian life today, as in behind the scenes that we don't know. They would point to the place, maybe it's Hebrews, where I don't know, maybe not the Hebrews, but no, it can't be Hebrews, because I think it was Jesus said, their angels behold their faces. So something about angels that we don't seemingly fully understand in this life, that God still has a way of helping us through that, it appears, but nothing that we can see, or nothing someone can say, I seen an angel, nothing like that. But for some things that we can't necessarily explain in this life, who knows how God works it out for us. But there are some questions in people of God's mind about God using angels behind the scenes. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of things that a man can't answer. He didn't tell us. We don't know, but we get a glimpse when he said that. But we can't answer it, but we can answer it in a general sense, that angels are not appearing unto man like what they seen in the Old Testament or some of the early New Testament. But behind the scenes, we don't know how God is using the roles of angels.
Right. obviously, when there was the age of miracles, that they would enter into the physical realm like that. But you're correct, not to say that there is no role or sphere of influence or work that they do not have anymore. You think about the devil and his angels. They still have an effect upon mankind through temptation. And Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So he's referring to the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And so if they have an effect and role upon man today, then it makes logical sense that so too do God's ministers and servants as well today, for good.
He even talks about his Holy Spirit, or in this way, that sometimes we don't know what we should ask God in prayer. Some things we don't know, but God is able to understand that in which we can't even utter to him. We know we in trouble. We know we need help. We know we want him to intervene in our lives and help us, but we don't know how to word that. And God is able to even understand that.
Right, right. We know certainly, like we said, that they're active in this unseen realm. And there's a number of passages, I think, to give hints to that, like the one you mentioned about the Lord. Even in the head covering in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And so just when we see man and woman, God is saying, and that there is subjection in the order that God had given, that the angels recognize this is to God's glory and God's credit, because in the heavenly realm, the angels submit to God if they are to be servants of God. Well, here we see, and they actually see God. They're in the presence of God. Where here now we see man and woman who don't get to see God and yet recognize God's presence and authority, and that there is submission when the wife has it to the husband, that this is recognizing God's authority. And so there's little things like this where you see that angels watch and they take note. Peter talked about that they often looked into God's plan for saving man and wondered about it and didn't have a full understanding of it until they could see it being revealed in the people that God planted in the world. And so they take note, they are interested, and we recognize that they care for God's creation. Sister Wright?
I don't want to get off on you.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
And I think what he was referring to was Matthew 18.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Take heed that you do not despise one of the slow ones.
Yes. That's the verse. That's right. And it's good to note where they're located in heaven, and that they yet still have this connection with God's little ones, His creation. And evidently, God and the angels have discourse about the affairs. A great verse, yes.
That's the Hebrew. I mean, Hebrew was tied in there too. That's the Hebrew one. Thank you.
Yeah, yeah.
Hebrews 1:14.
It's a good verse.
Hebrews 13, you said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware.
Right, right. Good. Good verses, everybody. Appreciate that in the discussion. Anybody else? All right, so back there to Acts chapter 12, we'll read on further. Acts chapter 12, there, verse 17, I mean, obviously there's a ruckus because people are so excited. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So here we see that this was not all the church. There was James and some of the other brethren that were located at perhaps a different part of Jerusalem. He wanted them to spread the word. It makes you wonder where Paul and Barnabas were, because you get the clues that they're there. They'd probably delivered the assistance that had been collected. Remember before in Acts chapter 11? I mean, it's possible Paul and Barnabas are there among the group and seeing Peter being released from prison. And so he's explaining to them how the Lord did this and to go and spread the word that he is safe and sound. Well, you have to remember Acts 8 comes along and it says they were scattered. So we don't know how many are left, but not the original number from the beginning because of the persecution that scattered them. And remember, we read there in Antioch, some that were at Jerusalem until the persecution of Peter, it says. And they had fled as far as Antioch. So, right, we don't know exactly how many. I'm sure there's a good amount, but how many, we don't really know for sure. Yes, Brother Ross.
John Salvin, where Jesus was talking about when he was having a discussion with his fleshly brethren about going to Jerusalem, and they really didn't believe in him at that time.
Right.
But this is the James that's most think that this is the James that is the Lord's brother. And it appears here that he is no doubt faithful.
Mm-hmm.
God tells James, made a special note separating him from the rest of the brethren there. So he was faithful at this point in time.
Right, right. Most likely this is his brother and elder there in the church in Jerusalem, you see later on in Acts chapter 15. And most likely the one that wrote the book of James. Okay, so they're right. The word needs to get to the others, and so they do that. But now the narrative turns to the soldiers. And verse 18, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards, commanded that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So there's the other side of the story. I mean, Herod, he's a prideful man. Everything we look at in secular history shows that about who he was. And so this was like egg on his face. I mean, he had intended, he had probably even given word, hey, the show will continue after the Passover. And now he could not fulfill his end of the bargain because Peter was gone. And so he's going to try and get to the bottom of this. There is no way this one man escapes from 16 soldiers. Somebody was in on this. Somebody had helped him. Perhaps all of them had helped him. And so this word examine the soldiers, when you look at the Greek, it's talking about torture, interrogation, deep interrogation. And you can just imagine, you know, some of these soldiers bloodied, bruised, perhaps now talking through broken teeth. We don't know. He somehow, we woke up and he was gone. He was gone. Well, to the natural mind, the natural man, that's not possible, right? He's handcuffed to them. But to the one that knows God, we realize that all things are possible. And so this is what had happened. And so Herod's got to have blood for Peter. For us.
And even beforehand, Herod could have told him, now, I've been tricked a time or two, but I don't intend to be tricked concerning Peter. Now, I got all you men here. I'm giving you all the security and power that you need. But what I need is him. And if I don't have him, I'm going to have you. And yeah. So by the time Acts 16 or the jailer rolled around, he knew that if they escaped, it was his life.
That's right.
So these men might have very well knew that they better hold Peter with everything they got because their life, hey, Jesus already risen from the dead, and you've got all these people that's negligent in their job. They're supposed to be keeping them, you know, that they were safe from the world. Obviously, God was
right.
Directive of all of that.
Well, that's part of Roman law, that if, you know, if the prisoner escaped on your watch, then you received the sentence of the prisoner. And so, in God saving Peter, 16 other individuals were condemned to die. You know, they were on the wrong side, though. They were not servants of the Lord. And rather, they were servants of Herod. And so they lost their life being on that side. But God had set Peter free. Okay, let's go ahead and mark our place there. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, on Wednesday at about verse 20. Because Herod no doubt thought he would outlive Peter, but it is Peter that outlives Herod. And we'll talk about that on Wednesday.